And I know this whole loving yourself can be done, thought of in the wrong connotation. You know, when you check out at HEB, they don't have what would be considered pornography, but they do have a lot of ways in Cosmo and Vogue and even Us and people in that type of magazine on how to love yourself. So it can be taken in a wrong way, or it can be taken in a self-indulgent way. And I hope that you know that if there's a godly way, a scriptural way, that we're called to love ourselves. And although, like everything else in Scripture, it can be twisted to mean something different, okay? Loving yourself is appropriate, is proper. When you love yourself well, properly, you'll be able to rightly love others scripturally as an overflow of who you are and God's love that you're experiencing. So this morning, I'm going to make 5 points instead of three. Because I realized when I heard that the Super Bowl didn't start till 5:30, I thought I'll just go ahead and add 2 points. I'm not going to vote on how many points I do, but I have 5 points, the last one being my concluding point. All of them short, 3 of them obvious, 2 of them are going to be new, but I want to cover 3 so you get the fourth and the conclusion on the fifth. Okay, open your Bibles and turn to Matthew 22, verse 37. This is going to be a familiar scripture to you. We've used it before, specifically in August. And then we're also going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 and part of that. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." That second is like it. It's similar. It's attached to it. It's close to it. The first isn't valid without the second. The second being, love your neighbor as yourself. Or maybe a better way to translate it might be in your Bible, love your neighbor as you should be loved. Love your neighbor as you should be loved. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22. You'll hear me talk about that quite a bit this year, as God is really juxtaposing, and Ron and I have had a lot of conversation on law and love, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't get it. I don't see how it works. I do know that Jesus didn't come to not fulfill the law. That He fulfilled the law and He practiced the law, but it manifests into something completely new and different. And the law is given to show us where we're broken and where we need God's grace. So we're not going to get into that this morning, but maybe you might want to just read that scripture and meditate and share your thoughts with me over the next 11 months of this year. Point number one, we are supposed to love God. You're supposed to love God. We all know it. You know it, and a lot of times you feel bad about it. So you read your Bible a lot to love God. And you sing songs that say, "I love God." But I think most of us think that we should love God because we have something good in us that propels us to love God. Or we're to love God because we have the right doctrine and we understand that we're going to heaven. Therefore, we're smart, we love God. Other people outside of the church that don't love God or don't practice the same way we practice our religion, they don't get it, they don't understand it because they don't know what eternity is going to look like. So therefore, they don't love God. If they could just know what we know, then they would love God. But I don't think it's that way. I think that when we try to love God, we fell on our own. Like any commandment, every commandment in Scripture that we see given by God, we're unable to fulfill it on our own. The only way we can fulfill the commandment to love God is by God's own hand showing us how to love Him. In fact, it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. The only reason we love God is because He first loved us. It's the only reason. Not because of right doctrine, not because we get it, not because we're a Christian. We love God because we know Him and we've experienced His love, okay? So loving God is not an exchange where I love Him, I prove it to Him, and by my obedience, He gives me something, His approval, and He invites me into family. Scripture says that He loved me while I was yet a sinner. He loved me while I was in the message. It says useless to Him, while I was no good. In fact, while I was in darkness and fighting against Him and opposing and rebelling against His kingdom, He loved me first. It's that love that propels me to love Him. So instead of the first point being, we should love God, it actually would be a better point to say we were created to love God. Our whole intention for me being born was to be in relationship, a love relationship, not a servant-master, but a father-son, a father-daughter relationship, a familial relationship, all right? And in this point one, and I'm going to say this again, but I want you to know it's not about your love, but it's about his love. Your love is not very powerful unless it's connected to his love. And we'll see that as we go in this series. In fact, Lee read in Galatians this morning, he who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me before I loved him and gave myself to him. If we keep working on loving him and giving ourselves to him without connecting with the he loved and gave first, then all of this is religious, dirty, filthy, useless works that don't amount to anything. And it's exhausting work. So the first one is, we're created to love God. The second point is, we're supposed to love others. Again, you couldn't read through the Gospels without getting this whole idea that we're supposed to love others. And it just sounds awful over time. And if we just get to say we love others, that's easy. That can say, who do you want to love? I want to love the whole world. I just want to love everybody. That's all I want to do. But when we get down to it, and we start seeing in Galatians and Ephesians and the epistles and the rest of the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, there's lots of ways that we're supposed to love people. But in the New Testament, it makes it clear that we're supposed to love our neighbor, and on the other extreme, our enemies. How hard is that? And Paul, just to make sure, he says you're supposed to love your spouse also, just in case they're neither neighborly or your enemy. But they're kind of so he covers the whole thing of how we're supposed to love and who we're supposed to love. Like all the commandments, it's impossible for me to love my neighbor. It's not possible. It's not possible without God's guidance, without the infusion of the Holy Spirit, for me to love my wife. Otherwise, I'm practicing something that's not connected to life. I'm hoping something happens and not being connected to the one who loves me. So this is how God helps us love others. Because I was created, I should love others, I'm supposed to love others, but I was created to love others. That was part of my purpose when I was born, is to love on people in very specific, intentional ways. So this is how God helps us. He doesn't make them a better person. He doesn't give us things to do to try harder. There might be things that happen that we do works, and your spouse or your enemy or your friend might change, your neighbor might change, but mostly God helps us love others by loving us. I am helped to love my wife by God loving me. I don't have to ask God to love me more. I don't have to ask God to like me more. I just have to believe and embrace and step into the love that's already there, the fullness that's already there. He's not going to love me anymore. He's given me everything. And we know it's the cattle of 1,000 mountains or the bank accounts of 1,000 millionaires. But we forget that all of his love is done, is complete, is everything for me. And that helps me love my neighbor, love my wife, love my enemy. That helps me grow and be alive. We often help God help me so-and-so, never realizing that we need to be that love that way first. If you're struggling loving somebody, it's probably because you're loving them the way that you feel loved instead of the way that God's loving you. I want to say that again. If you're struggling with loving somebody, you're probably hanging on to judgment, unforgiveness, bitterness, something there that you're hanging on to, and you're refusing to let God love you in that area, so you're continuing to love them as you love yourself. When we are hateful towards a group of people, we're typically hateful towards ourselves. When we're angry towards people, we're typically angry towards ourselves. And so we're already loving people as we are loved, but we want them to change. We want them to change and make something different about it. We will not love others how they should be loved until we ourselves experience God's love. All right? So first point, we're supposed to love God. Second point, we're supposed to love others. Or we're created to love God. We're created to love others. The third point, which we covered a little bit in August, so you have a little bit of introduction, is we're supposed to love ourselves. The qualifier that we just read, and it's also in Leviticus, it's not just New Testament, ooey-gooey, lovey thing. It's also in Leviticus, is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love yourself is a qualifier with how you're supposed to love others. And it's not love them to the same degree, but in the same way. Because I wouldn't give my entire paycheck to my neighbor. I would give it to myself and my family. So I'm going to love them at a different degree. So I don't want to think that we treat them exactly the same way. I want to love my neighbor, but I want to give my full attention to my wife and my children and my home. And then I love my family out. I love my neighbor out of that, okay? So sometimes we think it's all blown up 100%, totally on fire, radical, sell everything, do everything, abandon your family so you can love the world. And you love the world best by loving one woman, one child, one family, one church at a time. That's how you love the world best, all right? That's how you impact the world and change the world. Now, it's impossible for us to love ourselves the way we should be loved, the way we're created to be loved. I was created to be loved perfectly, with no wrong motive, with no anger, with no judgment, with no unforgiveness, with actually no need for me to do anything for them except for be with them or you or God. That's how I was created to be loved. Each of you were created to be loved that way, by the way. That's what we all look for, but we put our hands to it, and we decide how we'll be loved, and we go try to get that love. Now, if you try to love yourself without first experiencing God's love, you're going to mess it up, you're going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt others. In the same way, you'll corrupt. Now, you've all seen this. You've all seen people that want to love God, and they try really hard, and they turn to religion, and they corrupt their family and their doctrine and the way they think because they're trying so hard to get it right and love God. And we squeeze the life out of things when we try to love without God. And we're supposed to love others. Yet we love others and we ourselves are miserable in loving others. And our life feels dry and dead, even though we're serving and doing. And we're supposed to serve and do. We're supposed to give of our time, our finances, our talent. We're supposed to do all of that. But it comes out of being loved by God. In the same way that you'll corrupt those things, you will corrupt your love for yourself if you're not loved by God first. The spouse who decides to love themselves and give themselves whatever they want when it comes to time or money and follow their own path, they corrupt the relationship. They hurt their family. Mostly, they hurt themselves. The spouse who wants to give everything to themselves and love themselves, and they're not getting that love that they think they deserve from their spouse, they go commit adultery, and they hurt their children, they hurt their wife or their husband, they hurt another family, and they hurt themselves, trying to get love the way they think they're supposed to be loved. It comes in one way and one way only, and it comes through God loving you. You can't love yourself like you should be loved, like you actually were created to be loved. You can give yourself everything you want. You can stop doing everything you don't like. You can go buy everything you want. You can stop doing all the work that you don't want to do, and you can feel like you're loving to yourself, but it's not enough. In fact, when we pursue self-love in that way, we become sad, lonely, angry, depressed. All the things you don't want to be, you become. Isn't it interesting? This is interesting. I think it's interesting. Hopefully you think all the last 10 minutes has been interesting. Isn't it interesting that there's not a scripture specifically telling us to love ourselves? What do you think that is? Don't answer. Just think about it. What do you think it is? There's no scripture. We have it implied in Leviticus and here in Matthew 22 that we're supposed to love them as we love ourselves. I started thinking about that. And I thought, you know what? The entire Bible tells us how to love ourselves. The Ten Commandments tells us how to love ourselves. Don't be envious or don't covet your wife. It's a commandment that blesses the community, that's loving to the community, but it's loving to myself. The commandment, thou shalt not steal, is loving to myself. The commandment that I'm supposed to worship or love God is loving to myself. The whole scripture, the commandments, all, and the teachings of Jesus all point us all point towards loving ourselves. That things, when you line up with the kingdom way of things, which includes the commandments, which includes the teachings of the Old Testament that we have, and the teachings of Jesus, when you line yourself up to those things, it is loving to yourself. The one commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before you, not possible to have without God first. And there's a lot of other gods out there that we bow to. That's loving to me when I follow that commandment, when I adhere to that. Now, this next point, point number four, is point number one, we are created to love God. Two, we're created to love others. Three, we're created to love ourselves. Four, it's not about our love, but God's love. Your love's not going to save the world. It's not going to save the world. It's not going to save the world. It's not going to save your family. It's not going to save your kids. It's not going to save your marriage. It's God's love through you that does something. It's God's love through you that does something. 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4 is a great chapter for digging in and reading some of this in a different translation, but it says, this is love. Not that we have loved God. It's not love that we've loved God. Isn't that weird? It's not love that we've loved God. What's love is that he loved us. Our love is simply a response to an amazing creator, amazing God, and amazing Father. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So not that we love God, but that he loved me and did something about it. So when I'm loved and I realize he did something about it for me, then I want to transition, I want to translate, I want to flow through, and I want to love my wife and give something to my wife. I want to love my son and give something to my son. I want to love my son's friend and give something to my son's friend. And people I meet, I want to give something to. It's something different than what I want to give them. I want to give them a good talking to. I want to tell them to get their life right. I want to teach them. I want to do something. So our love is not that effective. It's not effective. In fact, the Bible says, in and of myself, without God, nothing good will be produced. There's no good fruit without God in the middle of it. We think we have to love the world, but God already loved the world. And our part is to live out his love towards us, one person, one neighbor at a time. God doesn't need your love in and of itself. He wants his love flowing through you. So I'm going to wrap it up with point five. I know you're amazed I got through 4 points that fast. So am I. So I turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the what? The love chapter. Probably 70% of the weddings that I've done or go to, it's read. People that don't know any scripture at all, when you say, what about I read this? They're like, that's the one I want. All right? Known as the love chapter. I'm going to read out of the Living Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, just verse 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Does that sound how you're loving your spouse? Does that sound how you're loving your neighbor? Does that sound how you're loving your boss? It doesn't for me. I've always read this as this is how I'm called to love others. And this is how in marriage you're called to love your spouse. But you know that you can't do it without God. I just stated that. Last year, I felt like when I taught in August, but previous and last year, early on in the year, I felt like coming into 2014 that God was showing me this is how you're supposed to love yourself. Teach others to love themselves this way. And I've sat down in counseling and asked people, are you being kind to yourself? And the message in August talks about what it means to be patient to yourself, what it looks like, what it sounds like, how you treat yourself when you're in a bad situation. So I think that I think that God's been teaching me something else in this last couple weeks. And what I believe God taught me this last couple weeks is not only, you know, it is true, this is how we want to love others, right? That's right. So last year, and this is how I should love myself, and that's right. I read it in a different way, is that Paul is telling us this is how Paul himself experienced God's love. This is Paul's experience with God. God loved me, and his love is patient. His love is kind. While I was rounding up Christians, God was patient and kind. When he was teaching me, God was not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. God did not demand his own way and let me find my way. God was not irritated at me for being wrong or doing wrong, and he keeps no record of my wrongdoing. He doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to me. He rejoices when the truth wins out. God's love never gave up on me. It never lost faith on me, always hoped for me, and it endured with me through every circumstance. I think that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, this is my experience with my Creator, with my Father, with my God. Woo! That's exciting! Think about that. It's like, you see how the Lord always peels it back, a different layer, a different layer, a different layer, a different layer. I think it was that love right there that we just read, that patience, that kindness, that no wrong motivation, not boasting, not proud. I think that when Jesus looked at the fishermen, these strong, tough guys, and said, follow me, I think they were like, yeah, because they felt something just like energized inside of them. I think when he was sitting at the bar and all the Pharisees and the religious were criticizing for being around sinners, I think they were all like, all the sinners got it. He loves me. He doesn't need anything from me. He seems to like me, even though I know he shouldn't like me. He has no business liking someone like me. I know how I am. So when we love, we want to be loved that way, but we want to experience God's love. I think it was that tangible manifestation of his love. So the tangible manifestation is all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and all of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The prophecy, the healing, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the positions of Jesus, of the apostle, the prophet. We want all of those, but they're all birthed out of this area in chapter 13. We want all of those, but we need to experience that. And I think it's what compelled Jesus into the walking in. It says that he looked out on the crowd, saying, you guys are that crowd, and he felt compassion. It says he steps into them, and he begins praying for them, and he begins healing them. Then we know that there's physical illness, there's emotional illness, wholeness. I think there's intellectual or mental wholeness, and there's a casting out of demons. A manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it was a manifestation of the power of the love of God in Jesus' life. And we are called to experience that kind of love. So we should experience that kind of love. We're created to experience that kind of love. And we're not trying to prove we're obedient. We walk in obedience is not a bad word. Commandment's not a bad word. Doing's not a bad word. Being a pastor's not a bad word. Getting up and having a Bible study. Reading through 40 days of prayer. Not a bad thing. Reading it to get God to listen to you. Bad thing. Reading it so you fit in at the church. Bad thing. Reading it because you want to be engaged with what God is doing and you want others to experience what you've experienced because you've sought God for yourself. That's a good thing. So we know that faith, we know that James talks a lot about faith without works is dead. And we can see that work without love is dead. So pastoring, dead job. You guys know some dead preachers, some dead pastors. They might not be dead when they start out, but a lot of us die along the road.